Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 21, and I'm going to make it easy on you today. There have been days where we have rolled around through the Bible, and today, in addition to that, we're just going to use the other 66 books and so. Now, John chapter 21, 1 through 19. The gospel writer records this story. And afterwards, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the other two disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We will go with you." And so they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." May God add his blessings to these words. Let us seek him where he may be found, right here amongst us. Father, we thank you for the chance to come forward again. We thank you for the chance to lay at the altar our shortcomings and our failures, to be renewed, to be refreshed, to be lifted up, to be sharpened, to be made ready, to be recharged, all of that, to go from here. Father, we seek that in your word. The words that's spoken today, not mine, yours. They're our lesson, our lesson. Teach us, Lord. Allow us to renew our walk. And as we go from here, knowing why we came here, let us be strengthened for what we must face yet to come this week. We thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus. By his death, by his resurrection, by his words, we are saved. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, and all of his children said, Amen. There's a little favorite story of mine I love about a boy who built a little sailboat. Well, maybe not little. He fixed it up and he tarred it and he painted it. He figured out the beam, he figured out the width, and he set this thing up because if you're building a boat, you want to see it do what? Float, at the very least. And so he went to a lot of work and he took it out to the lake and he pushed it out hoping that it would sail. And sure enough, a little breath of a breeze came up and caught a hold of it and began to push that thing around. But suddenly, before he knew it, it was gone. It was out of his reach. The string was too short. He couldn't hold the boat and it was gone and it was floating away, and he waded in after it and tried to grab it, but it was gone, gone, gone. He went home crying to his mother. She wanted to know, what's the problem? Didn't the boat work? And through his tears, he said it worked a little too well. Sometime later, the little boy was downtown wandering around, and he happened to see a little five and dime thrift store there. And in the front window of that store, he saw his boat. His boat. Oh, he leapt for joy, ran in, and snatched the boat up out of the window, making plans to take it back home where it would be with him. But the shopkeeper had other ideas. Oh, boy, come here now. You can't take that boat. You didn't pay for it. And the boy goes, wait a minute. I built this boat. Come here, look. This is where I chiseled this piece. And see, here's my initials. And this is the way I built it. And I tarred it. And not too long ago, I was sailing it. And it got away from me. And I thought I'd never see it again. The shopkeeper said, but I don't care. Somebody brought this boat in and sold it to me. You have to buy this boat back. Boy didn't have no money. So he went home and he began to work, counting his pennies and his coins. And pretty soon he had put together enough money. He went in and he bought the boat. What a happy day it was. And then as he left holding the boat close to him, he was heard saying, you're my boat. You're twice my boat. First I created you, and then I bought you. The story of redemption. The story that teaches us redemption. See, we lived in the grasp of Satan. Oh, don't get me wrong. God created us. The Bible says so. What's it say in Genesis? Somewhere along there, he created man. And then, because God has a sense of humor, he created woman. I love paying for my jokes, but they're worth it. But he made us. And he gave us free will. He put us out there. Hey, Paul Leatherman, there you go. Hit the ground running. I make a joke, and I'm pretty sure it might have had some divine providence. I am 48 years old. I was born... Get your pencils out. I was born September 23rd, write that down, 1967. My father was licensed into ministry September 30th, 1967. Do you think he knew what was coming? But I was given free will. I was told go, just like each and every one of us were told go. You can go wherever you want. You can go a little bit out in the water. You can go a lot out in the water. You go a lot out in the water, you're going to be gone. And somebody else owns you. Satan. That's how it is. Don't you think I'll ever mince those words? Oh, well, Paul, you have to be nice and kind and you can't. No, I don't have to be. I don't have to be and I won't. If you're dumb enough to ask me a direct question, I'm going to give you a direct answer. And that's what I tell the guys at work. Do you believe in hell? Well, of course I do. Why? Says so. It's real. And I believe that Satan is as real as me standing here. And did he have a hold on me? Oh, you better know it. Does he still try to get me every day? Does the same thing to you. I don't care that you walked up there and put yourself to that cross. He gets after you every single day. Why? Because he thinks he owns you. But he doesn't.
He truly doesn't.
Oh, he wanted something for it. Most of you in here have been kids, right? Put your hands up at some point. You ever done that thing of trading? Well, hey, I'm going to trade this for you. You know, I've got this hubcap that I found in the bushes alongside the road. It says Ford Motor Company in it. And I'd like to trade that to you for your baseball mitt or, you know, a tractor. I've tried that. It doesn't work. But you have to give something to get something, right? Well, I want that, but what do you got? And back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. You go to an auction. We were talking about auctions today. You have to give money to get stuff at an auction. My Uncle Harold, who comes here every now and then, when we go to auctions and we see something, and I say to him, man, I'd like to have that. You know what his response is to me? All you got to do is nod your head. Yes, that's all you have to do. You have to pay for it. And he always says, oh, really? Every time at an auction when I write the check, I always hand it to him and tell him, don't drop that thing. Because if it gets to bouncing, you'll never catch it. But that's the thing. You have to give something in order to get something. John chapter 21. Do you know that this is one of the most controversial? Let me back that up. I hate it when people say that, and I find myself falling. One of the most, like there's other ones. No, this is the most controversial chapter in all of the New Testament. John chapter 21 right there. There are scholars today that say that that chapter doesn't belong there. You know, those are the guys you want to stay away from. If you're standing next to someone who holds up your Bible and says, hey, that chapter doesn't belong in the Bible, I'm telling you, he's about to get struck by lightning. Don't be near him. They say that the way it was written and that the narrative of it doesn't fit right after John chapter 20, where John wrote that there was so many more things done, but I couldn't put them all in his book. And they'll tell you that it didn't work. But you know what they won't tell you? That other gospel scholars, good Bible-believing ones, will tell you that they've never found any evidence of any of the earliest manuscripts without it. Leads into a whole theology thing. I don't need a whole church of people doing this because I get lost in a little bit of that from time to time. It is a controversial chapter. But it shouldn't be, because it tells a perfect story. It brings us full circle to the death of Jesus Christ. To the redemption. To what he did for us, in order that we wouldn't be owned by Satan anymore. God knew it. God knew what was coming. I still think this chapter in my Bible, it says Jesus appears to the seven disciples. I think that my chapter, the heading of my chapter in my Bible, ought to be named A Bad Day Fishing. It's a bad day fishing. And my buddy has a bass boat. He's always like, Paul, come on, man. Come out here and get in that bass boat with me. I'm like, to do what? To go fishing. Now, as you all know, I am the picture of patience. What is all that laughing for? Me and fishing don't work. The way I fish is at the grocery store. I'll take that one. But he's into it. He's got this bass boat, and it's got sparkly glitter all over the hull of that thing. And I asked him one time, I said, why do you have it painted like that? He goes, that looks cool, doesn't it? I said, but doesn't that hurt the fish, or doesn't that make it objective to the fish? He goes, yeah, maybe, but it's cool, isn't it? I'm like, well, couldn't you just got a regular painted one? Yeah, wouldn't that have been cheaper? Yeah, but then it wouldn't sparkle. Oh, good. I got on his bass boat once. This thing has carpet on it, and it's got seats that you sit down in. Boy, captain seats, and they got a seat belt on them. There's containers in there. You flip this one open, it's full of fishing poles. All kinds of them. You flip the other one over on the other side, there's another one. Full of fishing poles. I said, well, you got 15 fishing poles in here. Why do you need so many? He goes, well, that depends on the type of fish I'm going after. I said, what are you looking for, Jaws? It's got a cooler. It's got a cooler built onto the boat, and if you call it a cooler, you will be fussed at. It's called a live well. Because in fishing tournaments, the fish have to be alive when you take them to check them in. Kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? But it's got a live well, and it has a generator that puts oxygen in the water that you take from the lake and put in the live well, so the fish you keep will be nice and comfortable so you can haul them up there and try to win. What? It's got storage compartments. You open them things up, and carpet, and it's got a GPS finder. I got to tell you, when I sat down, he goes, sit down here in the captain's chair, Paul. I'll let you drive. This thing's got a foam grip steering wheel and a chrome handled throttle and a big old engine sticking out of the back. I said, what's that? He goes, that's a GPS locator. I said, you're on a boat. He goes, yeah. I said, you don't know where you're at? He goes, no, I got to find where the fish are. Oh, my God. This is starting to be too much for me. My head started to hurt because of the amount of jokes that were about to start pouring out. I said, all right, so that's a GPS finder to find a fish. How do you find a fish with that? He goes, well, see, I mark a spot where the fish were the last time I went out, and I just boop, 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 program it in there, and I go right where the fish are. I said, how often does that work? He goes, well, it doesn't work all the time. I said, why is that? He goes, because the fish move. My goodness gracious. What's this thing? He goes, that's a depth finder. I said, a depth finder? What's that thing do? He goes, that tells me how deep the water is. I said, you don't already know that? Why do you need to know how to? Well, because if I know how deep the water is, I know what rod to use and what lure to use to catch the fish. I mean, this went on for a while. And so I'll see him after he takes, how'd you do today fishing? I had a bad day fishing. Did you catch anything? No, I didn't catch nothing. I said, how long was you out on the water? All about 8 hours. I said, did you have fun? No. You got $1 million wrapped up in that bass boat right there. What are you going to do with that thing? He goes, I'm going fishing tomorrow. I know I'll catch something tomorrow. I'm done. I'm out. I want to go marlin fishing. You see, that befits a man of my stature. Marlin fishing. Ernest Hemingway. The old man in the sea. You all read that book, right? Go out there, boy, they put you in a chair. And the rod is that big around. You grab onto that thing. And the man baits your hook and tells you what lure to use. And they throw the cast out for you. And they throw dead fish out in the water to get that. And boy, when that marlin hits, you're the man. You're sitting in that chair and you're fighting. Oh, I'm going to get you. And they say that thing breaks the water. It's one of the most magnificent scenes you've ever seen. Biggest marlin caught on rod and reel to date was, are you ready for it? 1,800 pounds. That's a lot of fish. I caught a fish that big, I'd mount that thing on the back of my truck. They break the water and they fight all the way in. And then I got told about the dangers of marlin fishing. What's the danger of it? They get on the boat, and they got a pointy nose. You know what they do with that thing? They stick it in everything they can find, including you, if you're the guy that brought him in the boat. I ain't going marlin fishing. It's about $3,000 to go out and hope you catch a fish. But fishing has still been around since the beginning of mankind, since day one. And so has lying about fishing, right? I know there's fishermen in here. And I know, see, I got this story right here about a priest who spent a fruitless day fishing. You know what that means? He had a bad day fishing. And so he went to the market and he picked out 3 of the biggest fish he could find at the market. He said, hey, look at here. Before you wrap them up, he said to the man at the store, he said, throw them across the counter at me. And the man looked at him for a minute and said, okay. And so he threw the fish across the counter at him. And the man handed him back and he goes, see? Now, I won't be lying when I say I caught these fish. That would be me. This chapter puzzles scholars because there's about a dozen themes built into the first 5 verses, let alone the 19. But we're in that moment. We're in that mode where we are celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that drives me just hard.
You think about that. Did you forget already? It has been 2 weeks since we celebrated Easter. What happened on that day? He stepped out of a grave. Do you understand that? He stepped out of a grave, walked out and said, I have now fulfilled my mission. Listen to me now. Oh, you bet they did. He walked up on the people for the road to Emmaus, scared them half to death. He came and just started appearing inside of buildings with shut doors. I am here. All of this to remind us of the one thing that he did. He bought us. He spilled all of it to buy us. We should do well to never, ever, ever forget that. They asked these questions. Why the disciples? We start at the beginning of that. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to his disciples again by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. And we understand that the disciples decided to do what? With all this knowledge, with all this greatness, they've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. What'd they do? They went fishing. Shouldn't you be out? Hey, look, man. No. They were still so mixed up. They were still so lost. That's why this chapter messes everybody up. That's why it has to be there. They went fishing. You know what that translates into? You went back to your old way of life. How many in this room sin? You know what that's called? Going back to fishing. Going back to your old way of life. And I'm not talking about the almighty, you know, the hard sins. Everybody sins. Yesterday I had to go to the tractor store to buy a belt for my riding mower that had thrown a belt. And I got snippy with the little kid behind the counter who dared think he knew more than the great Paul Leatherman. I spun his computer around in front of him and said, that's the part I need. See, it's right there in front of you. Do you see that? That part number, make it big. You might see that. And the guy behind the counter was like, okay. I shouldn't have done that. I went back to fishing. Old temper bubbled up. Can't help it. I knew what I wanted. It's not how it's supposed to work. You said it. We're supposed to show who we are. And they will know us by Christian, right? Why did they go back to fishing? Why? They were scared. They were confused. And so what happens when you go back to that old way of life? What happens? You get what? Nothing. That's the symbolism of that scripture. Those nets might as well have been, hey, Paul Leatherman, you were bad today. You get nothing for it. That's what that symbolizes. They went out and they fished all night long. In the time of Jesus, did they have sparkly bass boats? No. Did they have GPS finders? No. Did they have depth finders? No. Did they have 150 horsepower mercury on the back of that thing? No. They fished all night and got nothing, which symbolizes our life when we return to sin. We gain nothing, nothing at all, except more heartache. And then, we go a little further down. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? You think he was smiling? They couldn't see him from the distance. Maybe if they'd had their fish-finding binoculars, they looked over there and seen him going, no. Now, here is where I love. Pay attention. Excuse me. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Did he suggest it? Did he say, I think? Jesus is now demonstrating his power and his authority. Put your net right there. Get ready. They put them in and the net became overflowed almost immediately with large fish. So I looked it up. The fish that the disciples would have pulled in at that time were about that long. And 153 of them.
Does anybody understand what that scripture teaches us? Those little things right there. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the number of large fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And of course, Simon Peter, we all know Simon Peter is brash, hothead, foot and mouth disease, all them wonderful things that I espouse to, jumped out of the boat and took off. We get taught a reliance, an only reliance on Jesus Christ in those verses. He says it, you do it, you're blessed. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He says it, you do it, and you're blessed.
Amen.
Your blessings may not be here right now. Your blessings may be, Margaret, going to heaven. I don't know. But he jumps out. He jumps out of the water, and he takes off for Jesus. And of course, when Jesus sees him, he becomes excited. They failed. Like we fail when we forget Jesus. When he finally gets there, Jesus says to him, "Come here." And when he realizes it's him, he turns around and sees the boat and runs back and helps him haul the net in. And you know what the problem was? There wasn't. The net didn't even have a fray in it. Didn't even have a splinter. Didn't even have a break. 153 fish, which by all rights should have broke that net to pieces, carried them in. You know what that net symbolizes? Us. When we act in accordance with the will of Jesus Christ, we are stronger than anything the world can throw against us. We are the net. We are the fishers. We have the net. We can fill it up. I'm constantly asking the question, why don't I have 100 people here Sunday morning? Not my time. Patience. Waiting. Old Linda Lampert, who was a former pastor up at Thurmont Church of the Brethren, keeps telling me, plow deep. Set it with the 50 and plow deep. Stay with it. You'll see. Jesus tells them, they do, they're blessed. He tells them, sit down. And of course, did any of them question that it was Jesus? No. What do you think would have happened if one of them would have said, "Hey, are you Jesus?" I'm pretty sure that he'd have got touched a little smite right on top of his head right there. No, they knew. Just like we know, when we have fell off the path and start sinning and we return back to full reliance on him, we know where we did wrong and we know who our Savior is. That's all the proof you need. You don't need all these words. You need to understand that as real as he is, although not here, he's here. He's here. Well, let's get to the hard part. Verse 15, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, probably the hardest words ever heard by anyone from the Savior. What's he hear? Do you love me?
Yeah.
That probably hit him like a hammer in the heart. Maybe not at first. If we look at the response, maybe not at first. Jesus says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? We don't know who these is, but it's a pretty fair belief. Do you love me more than the other disciples do? More than the world does? Do you love me more than anything? What's Peter say? Yep. Probably smiled. Yep. Yes, sir. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. It's over. Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. You know what the lambs are? Young Christians. Those looking into the Word. Those that are about to step in. Feed them, Peter. Number two. Simon Peter. Do you love me? At this point, he's starting to get a little bit worried because Jesus used the word truly. He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, take care of my sheep. He is beginning the church, brothers and sisters. Feel the hair go up on your arms, up on your neck. Here's the start of the church. Jesus Christ is laying out these four walls. He's setting it forth. Take care of my sheep. Become a pastor. Lift them up. Be prepared. Now here comes the one that hurts. The third time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. I can see the tears in his eyes. Lord, you know. You know I love you. Jesus says, what? Feed my sheep. That's the church. From lambs to the gathering of them to the sheep, and now feed them. Your job is now to put my word out there while you remember it yourself. He did it three times because Simon Peter did what? He denied three times. It was time to bring home the redemption. I know you probably can't see this, but I'll lay it out there. Y'all can look at it. You see this? Wonderful sculpture, isn't it? I know it's hard to see, but bear with me. Anybody know the name of it? I do because I'm smart. Because I looked it up in a book. But anyhow, that's Jesus laying across Mary. That was sculpted by Michelangelo. It's called the Pietà. It was one of the most controversial sculptures of its time. There were others, so I can say, at that time. Because Mary looks young. Because Jesus' face is turned. Because there are no marks on the body. Michelangelo wanted to show the symbolism between the whole body after the brokenness and the Christian. It took him pretty near 2 years to sculpt that out of the finest Canara marble. That's breathtaking, isn't it? I mean, an incredible, incredible piece of work. Who knows who Laszlo Toth is? He was a Hungarian-born Australian. In 1972, he was a geologist. He was mentally unhinged. He walked in with a geologist's hammer, shouting, "I am Christ, I am risen from the dead," and beat that sculpture 15 times with the hammer and broke it badly. That's a picture of it today. After the attack, they painstakingly restored it. The Pietà is a Renaissance work, and it has one thing on it that nothing ever done by Michelangelo ever has on it. It is signed by him. The legend goes that he saw this painting. He was seeing his sculpture, and he was looking at it, and people were remarking over who did it, who they thought it would be. And he said it was Michelangelo, and the people said, no, it wasn't. He would never do a work quite like this. And so he climbed up on the sculpture, and on her sash, somewhere, he chiseled his name in it and finished it. This was meant to be a grave marker for an 8th century cardinal in France. And now it sits in the Vatican as soon as you walk in the doors to the right behind bulletproof acrylic glass. It has moved around. It was in New York in 1964. But this thing got beat down with a hammer. Broke the thumb, the nose, piece here, part of Jesus' knee. And look. Why do I say that? Because we get broken every single day. We get beat apart every single day by the world. And sometimes we let our brokenness show through. And sometimes our brokenness gets the best of us. And sometimes we mouth off when we shouldn't have mouthed off. No, Jesus, I will not deny you. And then we turn around and do it. And His grace, His compassion, His desire that none of us should ever be left behind is followed through in these words. Paul Leatherman, do you love me? He could have said any one of y'all's names. And will. Yes, I do. And straighten up and take care of what I've given you. It's all about redemption. A gathering of friends at an English estate almost became tragic when one of the kids wandered out into the water and was starting to get ripped away from by the tide, and the gardener jumped into the water on this estate and saved the child. Otherwise, he would have died. The child's name? Winston Churchill. The parents, so overcome with thanks, told the gardener, anything you want, name it. He said, I want my boy to go to college. I want him to go to school. I want him to be a doctor. And they said, well, we'll see to it. Sir Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England, and came down with pneumonia. I have a pretty good idea what that feels like. The country's best physician was summoned. His name was Alexander Fleming. Does anybody know what Alexander Fleming is famous for? Well, I am glad I am so smart. He's the man who discovered and developed penicillin. There you go. Thank you, Lynn. You can come up here with me. Saved his life again with that discovery. Oh, by the way, Dr. Alexander Fleming, son of the gardener. Twice, Winston said, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. We owe our lives twice to Jesus Christ, when we were born and when we were saved. We're redeemed. A bad day fishing doesn't have to tear us apart. A bad day fishing can just be an example for us to remind ourselves that without Jesus Christ, we're not going anywhere. Jonathan Edwards said, "The redeemed are dependent on of God for all. All that we have, wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort, happiness, eternal life, and glory. All of us." A bad day fishing. The final words that Jesus tells Simon, these are the ones that really get you. I tell you the truth. When you were younger and dressed yourself, that's you. You were hard-headed, strong, sailboat in the lake, went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Peter would die for Christ. He was an old man, but he would die for it. Crucified upside down because he didn't think he was good enough to be even close to his Lord, but showed the glory of it. In those words, Jesus tells us one thing. We are who we once were, not anymore. We are now dependent on him, and we must submit to him like Peter did and be guided and led by Jesus Christ everywhere we go, everything we do, every moment of our day. Regardless of how hard we try to pull away, he will keep holding on to us. First 19 verses of John chapter 21, the controversial chapter, is a bad day fishing that teaches us redemption, reliance on Jesus, and that he will never fail us. Ever, never, ever. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the uplifting that comes from reading and knowing and loving the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for all these things. And yeah, we thank you that we were purchased from the hands of Satan himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is profess it. Let us not forget, Father, who we are, who we were, and who we are going to be. Yes, we're going to slip, trip, fall, stumble, bumble along the way. But if we remind ourselves of the reliance on him, the blessing and reward is far greater than a couple of scummed up knees. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can have a bad day fishing and still be redeemed. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, the nets are empty right now, maybe, but they won't break. And if you need a little help with your net, you can come up here and leave it on the prayer bench. You can come up and get some prayer from me, whatever you want, however you want. I invite you to come forward if you need to when we sing this last hymn.